Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly
catch y'all up a little bit. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, starting in verse 17. But remember, the first three chapters, really the whole book of Ephesians, is who we are in Christ because of who He is, right? He talks about all the things that He's given us. We've been adopted as children. We were chosen. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we have forgiveness. Through His blood, we are redeemed. We have an inheritance. We have been given the Holy Spirit as the down payment, as a promise of that time. One day He's coming back to get us, right? And so in the first chapter, we saw that. In chapter 2, He starts out, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, He did what? He made us alive, right? And He says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as He finishes up chapter 2, He talks about how the Jews and the Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of God, and that both have been made one. And then He talks about in chapter 3 about the mystery that those Jews and Gentiles were brought together. And then He prays this great prayer and talks about how He wants us to be indwelled with the Spirit in the inner man, that we might be strengthened with might, that we might know what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of His love, and to know this love that surpasses all understanding, right? He wants us to know just how great His love is. And then He says, He finishes up with that great benediction, and He says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to His power that works in us mightily. So He works and we work. And so when we get to chapter 4, we finished up the section that tells us who we are in Christ. And he spent three chapters telling us who we are. And a lot of Paul's books are the same way. He'll spend a good bit of the book or half the book telling us who we are and what we should believe. And then he'll tell us how to behave, right? What you believe affects how you behave. Isn't that correct? I think I told y'all that one of the classes, I don't know if it was y'all I told this or not, but one of the classes they have in the prisons now is called moral rehabilitation training. You know what it is? This is right, this is wrong. This, you shouldn't do this and you should do this. That's all it is. It's called moral rehabilitation training. Because they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And so they're training some of these guys, this is right, this is wrong. Well, that's what Paul's doing with us as Christians. He tells us who we are. And like I said, Ephesians is like this great, great book. I think Ephesians and Romans are the two most important books in probably your whole Bible, at least in the New Testament. He tells us who we are. And then as he gets to chapter 4, he wants to tell us how to behave, right? And then he tells us in chapter 4 to do what? He begs with us, he pleads with us to walk worthy of our calling. And he tells us how to do that with all gentleness and meekness and loveliness and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity, the bond of peace is love. And he says, do that. Love people. Care for people. And then he goes on and he tells us how we're to keep the peace. He talks about these spiritual gifts that bond us together, right? And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers that they could teach us, the congregation, how to be the people we're supposed to be. And we do the work, right? I mean, the pastors teach the saints how to work. And we do the work, and we're not to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we're to know the truth, right? We're to speak the truth in love. We're to do that work so that the whole body working together accomplishes a purpose, right? Like I said, y'all know from experience, we all do. When one part of the body doesn't work, the rest of the body has a problem, right? Well, it's the same way in the church. And so when we get to chapter 17, we get to a section today as we get here. And this one's kind of an in-our-face section that we don't always like to do. But that's why we teach through the scripture one verse at a time, because you can't just pick what you want to preach about today. Because guess what? People say, well, you picked that out just to pick on me or something. Well, guess what? We came to verse 17 today. And here we are. And we want to just read two verses today, actually three verses, 17 through 19. And we want to talk about what he says here. I just want to read this and then we'll talk a little bit about it. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now what happens here is he starts out this section, he says, I say therefore. You always say, what is the therefore there for, right? Well, it takes you all the way back to that admonition in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, to walk worthy, right? What is he saying? There's so many wherefores and therefores in the Bible, because the Bible tells us, based on this, I want you to do this. This is what you believe. Now this is how you behave. And so he tells us, I say therefore and testify in the Lord. He's solemnly witnessing for the Lord. He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So what happens here? What he's telling us in this whole section, and he'll finish out the rest of the chapter, is that we're to take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. You know, remember we talked about Lazarus being a picture of us before we know Christ, right? We're dead. We stink. We got all these stinky sins that we carry around, but Jesus calls us forth out of the grave to walk in newness of life. And then he tells him, loose him and let him go. And then we take off all the old sins, all the old stinky stuff, and we begin to walk in newness of life. And so that's kind of what he's going to begin to tell us here today, is to take off and to put on. Take off the old man. Put on the new man. Take off them old stinky sins. Take off them old smelly clothes. Get cleaned up and be who you are in Christ. That's what he's trying to tell us today. So this section really is walking in truth and in holiness. When we first come to Christ, what happens? It demands that we live differently, right? And once we begin to live differently, our relationship with the world changes. And thirdly, what happens? Sometimes we get in trouble with non-believers because they don't like the way we live, right? Sometimes we get persecuted. Sometimes we get mistreated. And then fourthly, we see that all of this, really, we're going to see this today, that every bit of this stems from here, from the mind. Did you know this is where it all starts from? That's why that TV, that's why all the things that we're constantly bombarded with, it all starts with messing with our mind. And what God wants us to do is he wants to have a different mind. He says in Romans 12, what? Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a process. And so what happens is these people that don't know Christ, they don't have the right kind of mind, right? They don't know what's right. The Bible says that the unsaved man doesn't understand the things of God, that they are foolishness to him. And so they don't understand the right way of living. They don't understand that when you live for Christ, it's the right way. They think what they're doing is right, but yet all they do is hurt themselves and hurt everybody else around them, right? And so he tells us, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Now, what does this word walk? It means to order your life, to live in a certain way. And when we talk about that, we always use that same old saying. We always say, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk, right? And that's the question. A lot of people say this, that, and the other. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. But can they actually do it? And once you become a Christian, you can do it, right? You can walk the walk because God has given you the power. He's given you the ability. You're a new creation. And so he tells us to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, I remember, you remember some of the older Bibles, they used to, where we see the word Gentiles now, it used to say pagans, didn't it? You remember that?
Yeah.
And it would say, no longer walk as the pagans. And a lot of places you'd see the word pagans, and now you see the word Gentiles. Well, there's two meanings to the word Gentiles. It's the word ethne. And really, it's common. It first of all, has a racial implication because there were two groups of people in the world at that time, right? There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. Those were the two groups of people. And there's a racial implication, but there's also a spiritual implication. And so let me see if I can find that right this second. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, not in the lust of evil desire as the ethne, the Gentiles who know not God. We don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles, rest of the ethne. And so he says, don't walk like the rest of the world walks, right? Don't walk like those people that don't know Jesus Christ. Don't act like them. If we know Jesus, we're supposed to do what? Be different. Come out from among them and be separate. He says, what has righteousness to do with Belial, and that we're not to do the things that the world does, right? We're to be different. That's why God gave all those Old Testament rules. They couldn't eat this, they couldn't eat that. They had to dress this way, they had to do this, they couldn't do that, because they were to be different. Now the way we're different is the way we behave, the way we think, the way we act. What goes on here? That they should no longer walk in the futility of their mind. And I want you to notice something here. First of all, I kind of want to go through a couple of these things right here. Look at verse 17. He says that they should no longer walk in the futility of their mind. Look at verse 18. He says, having their understanding darkened. That has to do with thought processes, right? And then when you get to verse 18, he talks about ignorance. That has to do with the mind. And then verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. That has to do with the thought processes. Verse 21, he talks about being taught the truth. And then verse 23, he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I know we're not going to get through all that today, but I just wanted y'all to show y'all that how much the mind plays in this whole process of being renewed, of being changed. Did you know that when you get saved, that word, the Bible tells us to repent. You know what that word repent means? It means to change your mind. It means a change of thought. It means that I thought the what I was doing was right, the way I was living was right. But now I have changed my mind and realized that God's way is the right way. And I change my mind. It means to turn and go the other way. It means that I have changed my mind about sin, and I have changed my mind about the way I used to live. And so that word repent is a total thought process change. Because when you trust Christ, you begin to realize that the old ways of living cause problems, right? That you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And as you read this Bible, God begins to impress upon your mind, hey, I can't do that anymore. I have to live differently. This is wrong, and what God says, I need to do that instead, right? So it's a whole process of changing your mind. So the pagan, the non-saved, the Gentile, as he says here, thinks one way, and we think another one. So we think different about God than we used to think. We think different about Christ. We think different about what we ought to do with our life. And so salvation is a change of mind. It's a change of the way we think. So the first thing that we see here in this section here is, first of all, is that they walk in the futility of their mind. What does it mean to be futile? It means useless, right? And if you really, you know, today, nowadays, we got all these people and they want to tell us that, well, you know, all these people, they just need more attention and, you know, this, that, and the other. But as I've worked with guys in the prisons and I've worked with people that have come out of that lifestyle, and as I look at people who have lived that way, they are very, very self-centered, right? I mean, they are very, very self-centered. And that's what this word means. Futility means useless, futile. And really, you could sum it all up in one word, in two words, self-centered. And what it means is to be void of any useful aim of God, aim or goal. So since the guy that doesn't know Christ, the woman that doesn't know Christ, doesn't really understand this world around us, what do? They live futilely, right? They live for the world. They live for things. They live for stuff. I mean, we got so much trivia today that people are involved in. And you know, people will do anything to be powerful, popular, and all these things. But the Bible tells us if we know Christ, that this world is not our home, then we're going to get all that stuff. It's ours already. And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to get it all because it belongs to Jesus, and everything that He owns, we own, right? We're not necessarily to fight for all the things that are here on this earth. God may give us some of them. And it's okay to work hard and achieve things. But our goal in this life is not to achieve all the things and try to go after all these things that they do. Basically, one man said it this way. I guess it was Thoreau. He said, he put it beautifully when he said, we have improved means to unimproved improved means to unimproved ends. In other words, every day we figure out a new way to do something different. But it doesn't get any better, does it? I remember when I worked in the secular world and I gave one of the VPs this magazine, and it says we were doing really well, and they came in and reorganized us. And then it said Herodotus, 233 BC. And what do we do today? We go into manufacturing plants. We go here, we go there, and then we change the way we're doing stuff. We reorganize. We think we got a new way of doing it. We have the flavor of the nut, the fruit of the month, and all these sayings like get the low-hanging fruit and all these stuff that people throw out there. That's just one more thing. Well, we're going to try it different. But nothing ever really makes it a whole lot better than what it has been, right? And that's what's going on in these people's minds, is they're doing all kinds of things, but they're really achieving nothing. You know, and that's really why when you look at somebody that don't know the Lord, what will they say? There's no reason to live. There's no hope. There's no future. And that's why so many people just don't care about living in this world, right? That they don't have any hope. They try to take their life and they don't care to live because life doesn't have a meaning. Life doesn't have a purpose. But yet they're self-centered and they're trying to get all they can and get over on all they can. But yet, they're not accomplishing anything because guess what? Because all of this stuff ultimately is meaningless and useless anyway, right? These people get these Super Bowl rings. They get these golf championships, these coats, these green coats, and all these things. And I've heard about some of them, and they go, well, I thought there was more to it than this. When they achieve the pinnacle of success, and then they go, is this all there is to it? And then they realize that there's it's emptiness. I mean, isn't that what Solomon said? You know, it's all vanity, it's all uselessness. You know, that the richest man in the world, he tried everything there was to try. I mean, any kind of deviant thing, he tried it all, apparently. Any kind of, he tried everything, he did anything, he had the money, he was the king, he could do anything he wanted to anybody, anyhow, anywhere. He tried it all, and he says, without God, it's all emptiness. It's all vanity. And that's what's going on here. And if you look around at some of these people, what do? They spend their whole life getting this, getting that, getting the other thing. And then when it's all said and done, what have they done? They've blown their whole life. They've blown their bodies. They've blown their minds trying to achieve something that's not really there, right? I mean, that's what it is with drugs and alcohol and achieving a lot of these things that people realize. And Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. That was the first quality, is that they're useless, that they're self-centered. And then he says in the second verse, in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, that their understanding is darkened. So their mind is darkened. If you look at Romans chapter 1, he talks about, you know, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, he talks about, because although they knew God, they didn't do what? They didn't worship God, nor were they thankful, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Their thought processes were darkened. And they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And then when it's all said and done, what does it say? It says, for this reason God gave them up. For this reason God gave them over. For this reason God gave them up. And then he lists all this long list of horrible sins. And he says at the end, not only do they do these things, but they approve of those who do them. And what happens is this having their understanding darkened is it's a process that starts out with living wrongly, and after a while you just get darker and darker and darker. You go off the deep end. You know, people start out stealing a piece of gum, and then one day they look back and they go, how did I get here? I mean, it's a process. But it also is something that God kind of does, because he talks about here they're being alienated from the life of God. It leads to they're being alienated from the life of God. Because they don't want to know the things of God, what do? They go further and further and further away from God, right? You can't tell me what to do. This is stupid. I wish I'd have brought that little thing, and I'll try to remember to bring it next week. It was a cool little thing somebody put out there on the internet and says, here's the view from an atheist or a person who doesn't know God, and you read it from the top to the bottom, and then you read it from the bottom to the top, and it says this is the way it is from a person that believes in God. It's pretty cool. And it totally turns it upside down, because the way they think is opposite of what the Bible tells us to think, of what God tells us to think. And so they become alienated from the life of God because of what? The third thing is that they're ignorant. They are ignorant. They you know, what did I say in Romans? They professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. When you look at the world out there, there's a lot of smart people, there's a lot of brilliant people, but they don't have the understanding of God. And it's like I heard a man say one time that a Christian can be smarter than any PhD, right? Because we have the mind of Christ. We have the knowledge of God. He says the things of God are foolishness to them. Well, it's that old story about the scientists, that they were climbing up the hill of knowledge, and when they get to the top, they see the theologians have been sitting there for thousands of years saying, okay, this is it. You know, we got it. Because we have the mind of Christ. We have the knowledge of God. I mean, you can look back in this Bible and see so many things that God has put in here that they didn't even know until this century that have never been known about. And it's been in here for thousands of years. They are ignorant. They think they're smart. They think they're enlightened. Isn't that what they call it? I have been enlightened. But they are really ignorant, because they don't know God's truth. They don't know what life's really all about. And so their understanding is darkened, and that leads to them being ignorant. And why does that happen? Because of the blindness of their heart. Some of your Bibles might say the hardness of their heart. Y'all remember, I just got through a few days ago reading about Pharaoh. What does it say? It said Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says what? God hardened his heart. You know, it starts out when you harden your heart. After a while, this is an irreversible process. And there's another one of this, being because of the blindness of their heart, that we become blind over time. And people who get into sin, what do? They go so far down, and they think they know it all, but they realize that. But one day they realize, if they ever come to Christ, that they were really going the opposite way, the way they should have been, right? And everything they're doing, their minds darken, they're ignorant, and they think they're smart, and they might be intellectually book smart. Might be like my buddy who was book smart, but he didn't have a lick of common sense when his car got on fire. He says, called my dad and says, "What'd I do, Mr. McKenzie?" Called the fire department, son. You know, got a lot of book smarts, but you know, he doesn't have any, you know, common sense, you know. And there's a lot of smart people out there. I mean, there's an engineer guy that I know right now that used to manage people, and real smart guy, and he built electronics and stuff, but you know, he says, "Well, I can believe that there's a, you know, something created all this," but he doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ because he thinks that's too exclusive. That's exclusive. That there's only one way. I said, "Look, there's only one way to put a plane together or an electronics thing. There's only one. What if there's only one cure for cancer? You're gonna say, "Nah, I don't want it because there's only one way." But people will come in and do that when it comes to Christ, right? You know, the Bible tells us that the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the people who, so that they do not see the truth. People that don't want to know the truth, what happens to them? They get to where they cannot believe the truth. And that's a process. Matthew 13:15 says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed." And then he says, "Lest they should see with their ears and see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." These people get this hard heart, and they turn away from God. I was reading in Numbers, or Joshua. It talked about these people, about the Israelites. And it says, if you will not drive these people out, guess what happens? Then God, the Lord your God, will no longer drive these people out before you. Because you would not, now you cannot. That's a scary thought. Because you would not, you cannot. The last thing that happens is in this section, is there that they become past feeling. And we can call that what we call a reprobate mind. That these people who are ignorant, they become shameless in verse 19. They who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so the Bible tells us that people can sear their conscience, just like you can just get to the place where you just don't care anymore. And that's what this process is, that people get to the place, they go further and further and further away from God, and they get so far away from God that guess what? They just don't care anymore. And when they get to where they don't care, and that's why you can look at some of these people out there in the world today. I mean, we see all these famous people and all these crazy things they do, and they, you know, kill themselves and the way they live, and you know, drugs and alcohol, and they've just totally destroyed their lives. And the reason they've done it is because they've gotten so far down the road away from God. And when you get to that place that they are capable of anything, that's why we see some of these people have done some of the things they did. Son of Sam and some of these people, they just get so far down the road that they are just incapable of any kind of feelings, any kind of conscience, that they get down to that place. And so he's telling us not to be like these people. You know, and as Christians, we can get away from God. But I don't, you know, sometimes we can do the things that unsaved people do. We're capable of anything if we get far enough away from God. But what happens is ultimately they get hardened. They get to the place where they can't understand right and wrong, and they just don't care anymore. They're absolutely just shameless. And you look at some of the stuff on TV, some of the people, some of the things that goes on, some of the things you hear about, and some of these people just are absolutely shameless. They don't care what they do. They just really don't care. And that's where it goes to. And when he says there that they have given themselves over to lewdness, this word giving really is frequently used of Christ giving himself for the world. It's total surrender. It's total giving up. And what these people do is they ultimately, totally and completely give themselves over to evil. And this word lewdness or lasciviousness, it's a word that means shameless wantonness, unblushing obscenity. It has to do with sexual obscenities. One guy defined it, a guy named Bossel, said a disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. A person incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. They don't want any discipline whatsoever. And so a reprobate mind is no mind at all. It cannot receive the truth. It cannot believe the truth. And that's why I say you look around today and wonder why we have so much mental illness, why we have so much filth and obscenity that's on TV and everywhere else. And then lastly, he says here that they've given themselves over to work all uncleanness and greediness. This word work means actually to have business from what they do. And I mean, that's what they're doing, right? They're selling the filth. They're selling the filthy books, the filthy movies, the filthy this, the filthy that. It's everywhere. And that's what's going on. And he's talking about a dirty business. And somebody said that Billy Graham said one time that the books published in America rival the drippings from a broken sewer. Pimps, prostitutes, bars, etc. Big, big business. What are we supposed to do with that? We're not to have anything to do with it, right? And then they do it with greediness and uncleanness. Guess what, folks? We're not to live that way, right? He says, don't live like you used to. Don't live the way these people, because this is a downward spiral. You know that just as when you know Christ, you become more and more like Christ. Before you know Christ, there's a downward cycle, down, down, down. But once you know Christ, you can come up, 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 up. And so sometimes we see the biggest difference in the people who have gone the furthest down. But you know what? Here's a couple of lessons. Number one, we're to be different. We're to be unique. We're to be set apart. When people look at us, they should be able to say that I'm different, that I don't live like the rest of the world lives. They should look at you and be able to see that. And you know, a lot of us might have a list. You know, they used to put out lists of the Dirty Dozen, the Nasty Nine, and all these things. And you know, and I don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do and all these things, you know, but we don't really need a list. This Bible is our guide. Romans 14:23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. I was listening to a guy on the way in. When we got to question ourselves whether we should do something or not, whether when we get in a quandary over it, is this right or this wrong, should we or shouldn't we? We might want to ask ourselves, is it because God's convicting us that we couldn't do that because of our lifestyle, because we're Christians? And one man said it this way, if in doubt, cut it out. If you're not sure if it's right or wrong, then you just may as well just say, well, I'm not going to do it, right? If in doubt, cut it out. We don't need a list. We got the Word of God. We got a Bible. We don't need to be running around being the whatever police, but we need to, each and every one of us, let God's word, God's truth convict us of how we should live. And as long as we do that, we'll be in good shape. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And Lord, I just pray that we would not live as the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind and have their understanding darkened and they're blinded. And Lord, they're shameless and they're reprobate. Lord, just help us to take off them old grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. We don't need to be walking around and living the way we used to live. But Lord, you've given us that grace that saved us. And we don't have to live that way because we're a new creation. You said the old things are passed away and all things have become new. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. So Lord, we thank you that in Christ we don't have to live like we used to. Lord, help us to just examine ourselves today and just see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. And you show us and convict us and then let us put it aside, Lord. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission. Reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.